read some scripture here. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? Amen. So thankful for this Word. The Bible says it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to go, the Word of God, the Spirit of God. I think it was that one of those songs we were singing this morning, and it talked about, see if I can find, heal my heart and make me clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth into eternity. Amen. Open my eyes to the things unseen. I believe this morning, and I know I'm not the only one in this place that does, that there is a kingdom that we cannot see with our eyes. There is a kingdom that there's something that goes on beyond what we are able to prove and show and put in a test to. There is something that goes beyond what we, what we can touch with our hands. Amen. There is another world. Amen. There is another realm. There is a spirit. Amen. And it's in that we, so often it's hard for us to know the will of God. It's hard for us to know, sometimes where God would have us to go, what He would have us to say. And, sometimes we struggle, say, God, how can I know your will, Father? How can I know the direction that you would have me to go? And sometimes it's just as simple as asking. You ever thought about that? Sometimes it's just as simple as, who was it that the prophet spoke there in the Old Testament scriptures and talked about a principle that I believe just holds true throughout the ages and ages and ages? And that's this, that the eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth and seek those whose heart is perfect toward Him. Amen. The eyes of the Lord, and when we say perfect, don't let that scare you off. Don't let that intimidate you and say, well, that would eliminate me because I am far from perfect. But I believe this morning that our hearts can be turned toward the Lord. Amen. That our hearts can, as the song we just read there, can break for what breaks God's heart. Amen. Those things that are important to the Lord. I know I've said it many times before, but it just holds so true when we think about David and the testimony that was given to him, even in New Testament scripture, when it talks about God seeking out a man whose heart was after Him, whose heart was perfect toward the Lord, who had a heart after God. Those things that were important to the Lord were important to David. Amen. David somehow learned to just simply, here it is, here's the word for the day, to just simply trust. To just simply trust God. To just simply believe that what God said, He would do. Amen. That the promises of God were true. That the promises of God were yea and amen. That there were some things, as David said there in one place there in the Psalms, when referencing the greatness of God, he said, it's over in, I think it's in Psalm 131, this really isn't my text this morning, but if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's in Psalm 131, a very short chapter that may be hard to get a complete message out of, but here's one of those short messages that we can take for us there in Psalms. In the book of Psalm 131, the scripture identifies this as a song of degree of David. And when we read that in Scripture, when we read about a song of the degree or here in the Psalms, a song or a psalm of degree is if the people of God here in Old Testament times would go up into the temple. It was always an upward movement. It was always up a mountain or up to the house of God, and they would go up and worship the Lord. And so often as they would travel up into the tabernacle of God, into the place where the presence of God was. They would have these songs of degree that they could sing as they traveled up. And so when we talk about a song of degree, it could be something coming up into the presence of God. And as David would go up, a song of degree of David, here's just three quick verses that he would say. He said, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." I go back to this verse many times in my own life, and when I sometimes, you know, when you study or you listen to a lot of preaching or teaching or just different things that you read, whether it be on the, you hear it on the radio, you read it in books, or maybe you listen to it on the internet, it seems like people spend time and time and time and time again dealing with things that really are just too high. Even within the church, we struggle with things that are just above us. Things that our mind really, we just can't answer sometimes. And so here, you know, David, when he's talking about that, "Lord, my heart is not haughty. I've not lifted my heart up in pride and arrogance. I do not think of myself more highly than I ought." "Nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me." Father, I don't exercise, I don't walk in, I don't enter into areas that they're just above my pay grade. They're just more than I'm willing or able to answer. Do we believe this morning there are some things that maybe God knows better than us? That there are some things that God has laid out in this creation, in this world that we dwell in, and, you know, things that we don't understand, questions that people have struggled with since the beginning of time. But I'm thinking of it this morning more as maybe in a my profession, I guess, or my job is I design things. I design machines. And I kind of tongue-in-cheek, I tell them at work sometimes, you know, I'm not a real good ideas man. I can take somebody else's idea and kind of carry it out and maybe smooth it out and maybe refine it a little bit. But I'm just not a really good ideas person. I don't consider myself to be very creative. But one thing I've learned is there are certain designers that I work with that when they lay something out, I have pretty good confidence and how it's designed. I have pretty good confidence that what their idea is probably, if not the best way, right up there with it. And so when we think about, as the scripture talks about often, if I was just reading this week, and I guess maybe this is coming from our topic that we're going to look at this morning, and I don't know that we'll necessarily get into it, but the scripture talks about over and over again in reference to God. It says, "You that made heaven and the earth. You that created the heavens and the earth." Moses, often when he stood before the children of Israel, he would make that statement. He said, "I call heaven and earth as a witness against you. I call the heavens and the earth." Now, in his day, when Israel were obedient to God and when they were serving the Lord and giving him the proper due, then the heavens or the earth, the heavens would bring forth rain and the earth would bring forth crop. He would cause their fruit to multiply. He would cause the land to bring forth a garden. They'd plant it. Well, if they were disobedient to God, well, just the opposite would happen. It would dry up. Think about the days of Elijah when he spoke and he said by his word that it would not rain on the earth for what was it, 7 years? Is that right? For a space of about 7 years? Is that right? Somebody give me a maybe? 3 years? 3 years? 3 years? That sounds right. I think you're right. A space of 3 years at his word. Why? Because they were living in disobedience. And so when they lived in disobedience, the earth wouldn't bring forth the crop. And so when Moses stood before the children of Israel there and said, I call heaven and earth against you, and many times throughout the Psalms we can read what the creator or the maker of the heavens and the earth over and over again, I had written down a few of them. Let's see if I can put my hands on them here in reference to that whole idea of the heavens and the earth. Genesis 14:19 talks about the possessor of heaven and earth. Exodus 20:11 talks about maker of heaven and earth. Ezekiel 5:11 talks about the God of heaven and earth. And Jeremiah 23:24 talks about he that fills the heaven and the earth. Now, my whole point in saying all that is this, that he's the designer. He's the maker. Can I say he's the engineer? He's the project manager. He holds all the roles. He spoke and it was. And so, I've got to believe this morning, this is about the best as it gets. That what he has laid out was the best way to do it. I believe this morning that what we look around us and we say, well, God, well, if I was God, I'd do it this way. Well, you know what? He knows more than you know. You're trafficking in areas that are too high for you, that are above your pay grade. You know, we try to answer, why people write books all the time. You see it on the bookshelf in the bookstores. Why do good things happen to bad people? That's a great question. I don't know. I don't have an answer for it. But you know what? It's above my pay grade. I don't have that answer. I can't tell you. There's people that have tried to answer that, but it happens. Bad things happen. Good things happen. But this is the best design. Because I trust the engineer. Amen. I trust the project manager. I trust the one that spoke things into existence, and he's got that trump card that you and I don't have because, by the way, he's the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one that put it all in place. And he did it the best way. It's the best way possible. How God has laid it out. And so David said, I won't traffic myself. I won't exercise. I'm not going to walk in matters that are greater than me or things too high. And I do believe, and I sometimes I'm guilty of it myself, is that we get just caught up in matters that we just we just don't know the answer to. You know, and the church as a whole has been struggling with certain things. They deal with it for centuries and centuries. You know, this, that, and the other. You know, what is this? What is that? You know, and God, I don't know. But I do know this. I trust you. It simply comes down to trust. So I want the answer. Well, sometimes you may get it and sometimes you won't. Trust God. Amen. And lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Amen. In all your... One place there, the psalmist talked about, Lord, you guide me by your eye. That just simply means His sight sees way beyond where we can see. It just means simply this, God, I don't know what tomorrow holds. Lord, I don't know what the future is. But Father, I trust you. And you're able to see it. Scripture says He knows the end from the beginning. Amen. And this is one of those matters too high for me. It's just too high. I'll just go ahead and tell you now. But somehow or another, He already knows my life. He already knows my last day. Because He's God. Now, there's a lot of things that come in play because of that. And then people start talking about, oh, my, well, then we got predestination. We got this. We got that. He's God. And we just struggle with that stuff. And it goes over and over again. When it rolls right down to it, Lord, I just trust you. Amen. That's just too high for me. It's way above me. But he says, the creator of heaven and earth. Let's go to another place here this morning, over in Jeremiah. I have some of these written out here, and it's over in Jeremiah 33, because in regards to this heaven and earth thing that we're talking about, I'm the creator. He said, I'm the engineer. I designed it. I'm the maker. It's mine. Look over in Jeremiah 33, verse number 14. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, into the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, consider thou not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I not have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Basically, all that, the prophet Jeremiah says that to say this. As surely as the sun rises in the morning and sets at night, this covenant that I've made with the sun, this covenant that I've made, this thing that I've spoken to existence, as surely as that is dependable, it's nothing to compare to the promises that I've made. It's nothing compared to the word of God that I said I will multiply from the branch of righteousness, the son of righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. As surely as the sun rises in the morning and sets at night, I will accomplish this. Amen. I will fulfill it. I'll bring it to pass. I'll bring it about. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. I will do this, he said. He says, I'll do it. Now, let's compare that this morning to what Jesus says all the way over here in the New Testament scriptures, over in Luke. Let's go there. Luke chapter number 16. And with regards to what we just read over there in Jeremiah. Because he says here in verse 17 of chapter 16, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Okay? So here he says this. He says, heaven and earth in Scripture has always been a symbol of stability. It's always a symbol of dependence. It's always the sun rises and the sun sets. You see the stars. You see the earth. It's always a symbol of stability. And so when we get over here in the New Testament scripture and we hear Jesus make this statement that it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail, let's keep in mind the whole purpose of that law was to bring them to Christ. And he says this, look around you, you think this earth is stable? My word is more. Amen? You think that the heavens and the earth, the sun and the moon, you depend on that? You don't. Anybody get up this morning to see if the sun rose? You might have looked to see if it was cloudy. But you didn't say, well, I wonder if the sun's going to rise this morning. Anybody check yesterday evening to see if it was going to set? Anybody doubt that it would? I didn't sit out there and worry about it. Sit there and watch it. Is it moving? Or is it setting? Is it going to get dark tonight? I got to go to bed. I hope the sun don't stay out. I have a hard time sleeping in the daylight. You didn't do that because you just know. It's a covenant. God made a covenant. But he says, my word is more sure. Amen? It's easier for the heavens and the earth to pass away than the one jot and tittle. That kind of goes along back what he said over here in Matthew chapter number 7. And this is a very familiar few passages for us. When he talks over here, well, actually, I guess maybe it's, that's probably the first part. Yeah, Matthew 5. When Jesus says this, he says, think not, Matthew 5:17, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Not one little jot. It's easier for the heavens and earth pass away than for one little jot or one tittle to pass, the smallest of the Hebrew letters. A tittle, I think I read one place where it was a mark that would distinguish some Hebrew letters from others, and just a very small mark, not easily, it basically just would identify one letter from another, just a little small mark. And maybe we would think about dotting an I, or maybe we would cross a T, Here Jesus says, not one jot or one tittle will pass from the law till all these things be fulfilled. You think the heavens are stable? My words are more stable. You think the earth is secure? My word more. Amen. We can trust God this morning. Amen. We can rest in Jesus. Even in times when we don't have answers, we can rest. We've got to get to that part in our life, don't we? As believers this morning, we've got to get to a place where we don't have to have all the answers. I mean, we've got to get to a maturity in our walk with God that there's some times that we just say, Lord, I don't understand. But Lord, one thing hasn't changed. Our eyes are upon you. Amen. Lord, that we still look to you, even though everything's not figured out. If you're looking for me to figure everything out and have all the answers, I got news for you. I don't have them. But I will tell you this. You can trust God. I mean, you can have confidence in Jesus. I mean, you can have perfect confidence in that he has, as he said over here, fulfilled the righteousness of the law in Jesus Christ. And that through him that we have our righteousness, as we read over there in Jeremiah. That we are clothed in his righteousness, in Jesus. That he has clothed us. If you look at this Sermon on the Mount, now, we've studied this before, but I tell you what, it would be a great study again just to go through this Sermon on the Mount and see. When you begin to, when you begin to read there right from the very start, when he starts saying, things, you know, talks about here in I guess, chapter 5, the first part of Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. As David said over there in the Psalms 131, Lord, we don't come to you in haughtiness. We don't come to you in pride, but Lord, we come to you mourning and saying, God, without you, I can't inherit the kingdom of God. We can't enter into it. We've been looking here at the kingdom of God, and our title this morning was going to be how to enter into this kingdom. Lord, without the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, we can't enter into the kingdom of God. We can't come into the presence of the Lord. We've got to come through Jesus. There is no other way. We must deal with the sin issue. And there's only one that have done that, and that's through Jesus. Not enough to recognize him as a good teacher. Not enough to recognize him as a rabbi or however you want to identify him. He is the Son of God that takes away the sins of the world. Say, well, that sounds awful exclusive. It is. It is. I mean, this isn't that come any old way. There's only one way to God. There's only one way in the presence of the Lord, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ and believing on him. If we believe on the Son of God, we can have fellowship with the Father. And so when Jesus started this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, and you know, I guess up till now, talking about, I guess maybe over here in verse 20, when Jesus said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not in no case enter into the kingdom of God. I suspect that was a little hard for them to swallow, wasn't it? Think about that. Maybe the picture of what a righteous man should be when they'd stand out on the corners and they'd say the long prayers and they'd fast and they'd, you know, look like they'd sackcloth and all and looking, oh my, look how righteous these men are. And then for Jesus to make that statement, you know what? Unless your righteousness exceeds their righteousness, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Imagine how they must have stepped back when he made that statement. And from there, he goes into that whole list of things. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. You have heard this, but I say this. You have heard that it was said of the old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of time of old, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You have heard, but I say. See, unless your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. You say, well, how? That's tough. How good do we have to be? Well, verse 48 tells us that. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You want to enter into the kingdom of God? You know how righteous you've got to be? You've got to be perfect. Wasn't enough not to do the act. Now you can't think it. Pharisees said, well, we don't kill. We don't commit adultery. Jesus says, that's not enough. You think you can attain the kingdom of God through your righteousness? It's not enough. So in a sense, I guess we could say this Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught, it served the same purpose as even the law did, is that it showed man's sin. It showed that man fell way short, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, aren't you glad that what we just read over there in Matthew chapter 7 is that he said, listen, here's the standard. And not one jot or one tittle will pass away. And I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill it. I came to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Let's go one more place here this morning. We're just kind of bouncing around here a little bit. But look over in Romans 5. We're going through the book of Romans on Wednesday night, so maybe getting a little bit ahead of ourselves here, but just in a little bit, I guess I've been listening to it on going up and down the road, heading to work some, just trying to go over and over in the book of Romans and get it really fresh in my mind, and the more I go through it, the more I'm like, wow, this is a really good book. You know, this book of Romans, and I think it's going to be a good study for us as we go through it, but just kind of jumping ahead a little bit. In Romans 5, verse 17, so it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one," that's that one being Adam, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that defense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Christ Jesus our Lord." Righteousness through Jesus Christ. Through Adam, all were sinners. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And the scripture says that the law was given. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. That was given. That the sin might abound. But he didn't stop there. But where sin abounded, the grace of God superabounded. Amen. That God's grace. You ask me, why did he do it this way? I don't know. I don't have the answer. I don't know why. I've thought about it. I have traffic. I've walked in that at times and say, "Lord, why'd you lay it out this way?" But I'll guarantee you this. It's the best way. Guarantee you. Trust the Lord. He says, "Well, I'd make this little tweak. I'd do this. I'd take this out. I'd remove this." See, I'll not have the discussion sometime. You know, I'd do it. I think I said last week, you know, if I was God, I'd do it this way. I wouldn't let it rain on the unjust. Wouldn't. They'd dry up. I wouldn't let them enjoy the sun, watch the sunset. Wouldn't do that. But God in his grace and his goodness allows unbelievers to enjoy the same things like that you and I would enjoy. And you know what? I've got to say it's probably the best way to handle it. Why? Because that's the way he did it. And I trust him. Amen. We say, "Well, this is the way you should do it, God. Lord, won't you do it this way?" I listen to myself pray sometime. I listen to some of you pray sometime, and I think, all we're doing is trying to direct God. We're saying, "Lord, you do it this way, Lord. God, you ought to move this way. Lord, you ought to." I've done it. I do it. I'll probably do it again. I'll probably do it for a day's out. "Lord, you move here. God, you change this one like this. This is the way you ought to do it." You know what? He knows better than us. Amen? His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And I'll mess it up. I think sometimes if God would just, "Okay, I'll do it your way for a little while. Let me just do it like this." And we step back and say, "Well, God, why'd you do that? This is a mess." "Well, this is the way you wanted it, so here it is." Amen? But we trust the hand of God. We are those That we don't, as Paul said, you know, we are not those that have confidence in the flesh, but we are those, Lord, that we just simply trust you, God. We put our trust in you, knowing, God, that your ways, it's the best way. You may believe that this morning. You believe God's way is the best way. Amen. I believe it. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't you thankful for the life that we have in Jesus today? Amen. So thankful. So thankful. Wouldn't it have been good to be in church this morning? My. Praise the Lord. So good to feel the presence of the Lord and know that He still moves. I mean, His Spirit still reaches where we can't. That Old Testament scripture, I may not be quoting it exactly right, but as we were praying here this morning, I kept thinking about the verse over there in Old Testament scripture where it says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. That principle has not changed, folks. Amen. Prayer still works. Amen. We still pray. We still call it to God. God, the eyes of God are still looking to and fro about the earth. Amen. He's saying, who's calling on me? Amen. Who's calling my name? As we were down here this morning praying, I was like, I bet you there's other, a thought come to my mind. I bet there's churches other places this morning where the Spirit of God is moving in this direction. And He's saying, call out to me. Amen. Cry out to me. Invite me to move. Amen. And He will move. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your presence here today, God. So thankful. Lord, for your sweet spirit, God, that just touched our hearts. It's been so good just to enjoy the fellowship of believers and most of all, Lord, your spirit, God, your fellowship, Father. And Lord, we ask that you would just stir our hearts, God. Stir our hearts toward things of you. God, stir our hearts, God, to the things that are important to you. And so often we get caught up in so many other things, Lord, and we try other methods and means and think, well, it's this or it's that. God, it just, you're just asking us to trust you. Father, you're just asking us to look toward you for the direction. And Father, we're doing that this morning. God, as a little body of believers here, God, we seek your direction, Father, and ask that you would lead us and God, use us for your glory. God, use us to bring fruit, to bring fruit about in this area, Lord, that we minister in. God, that as Paul said there in regards to the Romans, Lord, that he would desire to have fruit in their lives. Lord, that's our desire, Father, that we would have fruit in the lives of other people. And Lord, as we were calling out the names of our lost loved ones here this morning, God, we do. That's our sincere, Lord, our sincere desire, God, to see you move in their lives. And, God, not just that we might be encouraged, Lord, but that their lives would be changed, Father. That's our desire, Lord, that they would live a life, a blessed life. God, a life that serves you, Lord. We know the importance of that. And so we will continue to pray, Father, and we continue to ask for your direction. God, just all believers, God, everywhere, Lord, that you would turn our hearts once again toward prayer and toward you, God, and praying one for another. As you told us in your word time and again, pray without ceasing, or we'd continue to pray and seek your faith. Go with us here this morning, God, and just bless our week. Lord, use us for your glory. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.